If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Judges chapter 9. So we continue on through the book of Judges. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 21 today and looking at Gideon's family betrayal. Let's pray and ask God to bless again our time in His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. And again, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And God, how You address every single facet of our lives, even betrayal. And Lord, even as You were betrayed, and even as Gideon was betrayed by his own son, Abimelech, Lord, we too will be betrayed at some point in our life. We either have been betrayed, we're either being betrayed, or a betrayal lies in our future. And although it's not something we look forward to, God, I pray that today, by the time we're done, we would see that there is a purpose and a plan, even in allowing betrayal into believers' life. Father, You use it all. And I pray that today You would use me to encourage those who may be going through a betrayal or struggling with a past betrayal this morning. So open Your Word to us, and God, teach us through what You used in Gideon's family today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when it comes to Gideon's family betrayal, it makes it sound like that Gideon betrayed his family. Not at all. As a matter of fact, Gideon was very faithful to his family. What we're going to be seeing today is that Gideon in his family had a family betrayal. And some of you this morning have had family betrayals. Maybe some of you experienced the pain of a family betrayal over this holiday. Maybe there was someone who didn't come to the family Thanksgiving, or maybe you didn't go there, or something happened because of a family betrayal, or maybe a friend's betrayal that happened. And when the family gatherings take place, or the times when normally we would get together, it doesn't happen. Or maybe it does happen, and the whole time everyone knows underneath what's really going on and really what happened and all these hurts and divisions and things that are there. All of us deal with different types of betrayal, but probably the most painful betrayal that there could ever be is a family betrayal. A close friend can be just as bad, but a close friend or a family betrayal is probably the most painful. And that's what we're going to see that Gideon's family and his sons basically experienced. Now, Gideon was already dead. He didn't realize that, but his sons experienced it. And here's my hope, that as we go through this today, and before we're done today, you might have a little bit better understanding of how God even uses betrayal in our lives to make us more like Him and to increase our intimacy with the Lord. You have to remember that as a believer, God uses everything in our life for His glory and to grow us and to mature us. And so even something as painful and maybe fresh in your heart this morning as a betrayal, God has a plan for it. God has a purpose for it, and God will use it to grow you in Jesus. And before you simply check out and say that's impossible, bear with me through today's teaching. Again, as I said, probably the worst kind would be a family betrayal. And we see today Abimelech, one of Gideon's 70-some children, who betrayed his other brothers and basically tried to place himself as king. Remember something Gideon said he wouldn't do, as we studied early up when Gideon first had the victory there against the Midianites. They tried to make him their ruler. They tried to make him their king, and he said, no, I'm not going to be your king. I'm not going to be your ruler. Neither will my sons. Note that. God will be your ruler. God will be your king. God will be your son, or rather, God will be the one that will rule over you, not your sons, not my sons or anyone else's sons, because God wanted to rule the nation. Yes, there had to be earthly leadership, but God wanted that earthly leadership to submit to Him and have no king over them. And yet we see this Abimelech, in today's passage, turning against his brothers and seeking the position of being a king. And there may be a number of reasons for that. Quite obviously, Abimelech had a wicked heart. His heart was wrong. He was seeking position. He was seeking glory. He had the wrong motives in what he was doing. But also, when you look at Abimelech's life, and I'm not making excuse for Abimelech, but Abimelech probably had a life growing up that very likely made him bitter and angry at his brothers and the rest of his family. Now, that doesn't excuse him, but why would I say that he probably grew up bitter and angry? We see that Gideon had many wives and many sons, but we hear of this one particular son that was born to a concubine. Now, what was the concubine? The wives, again, God told them never to multiply wives, but because they did that in the culture of the day, Gideon did it, and we see that many of the kings did it. And by the way, people say, why in the Bible did God allow them to have multiple wives? God didn't allow that. They simply sinned and did it because that was what was accepted in the culture of the day. God made it very clear back in Genesis it was to be one man and one woman, and that was it. But because the culture of the day said it was okay, they all began to do it, and it carried down from generation to generation as something that was simply a tradition of the culture, which is a huge lesson for us this morning, and that is this. Regardless of whether or not our society or culture says that something is okay, doesn't mean it is. just because everyone's doing it, just because it's acceptable and not something that, you know, that we shouldn't be doing, you know, we don't go along with it. And so this is the problem they have with multiple wives. And the thing about Gideon is that kings had multiple wives, many wives. And Gideon, although he didn't take the position of a king, he began, as we saw, to allow some of the things that kings do into his life. And he got a concubine. Now, what were the concubines? There are these little animals with these pointy things all over them. And they walk around. No, that's a porcupine. I'm just kidding. This is a concubine. And a concubine, I'm going to be blunt because we have an adult audience. That's why we have sixth grade and up, which you might not think is that old, but we don't have children in here. They basically were for sexual pleasure. The wives were busy. They were doing things. They had all the stuff going on. And maybe if they weren't around enough for the husband, they could have kind of a someone for sexual pleasure that was there in addition to their wife who may not have time for them, so to speak. And the culture did that in that day. The culture accepted that in that day. So once again, the children of God began to allow that into their culture and into their lives. And they would have a concubine that was considered an official wife, yes, by legal terms, but really was not a part of the family in the sense of was just there for the sexual side of things for the husband. Now, imagine being the son of a concubine. You see all the family, all your brothers. You can imagine the mockery growing up. Yeah, you're just the product of my dad's love toy. You know, you're not a part of our family. Leave us alone. I don't know what all happened in Abimelech's life. But the bottom line is, Abimelech was a very angry young man, a very bitter young man. And again, not making excuse for him and what he did. It was wrong regardless. But we can see how he was probably influenced to hate his family. And now as he begins to seek personal position off of his dad's name and personal glory, it's going to turn into tragedy for the family and a great betrayal against the family. No doubt he himself had felt betrayed as well. And so, you know, betrayal is a very difficult thing. And as I said, especially when it's someone that is close and that you dearly love. History tells us of Julius Caesar, who was a victim of betrayal and heartbreak. And again, the story, I know you probably know it, but again, it's such a tragic story. Among the conspirators who assassinated the Roman leader on March 15th, 44 BC, was Marcus Junius Brutus. And this was not just any normal guy. This was someone that Julius Caesar had taken alongside as a son. Back in that culture, you could take some people, even when they were older, and almost adopt them as children and make them like as if sons that had been born of your family line. It wasn't just like you're adopted. They were considered a part of the family line. He considered this Marcus Brutus a part of his family, a part of one that he loved, someone who he had really poured his life into and loved. And it says when the battle came to take Caesar from power and to destroy him and assassinate him, he fought with great vigor, historians tell us, until finally entering the room came soldiers, and among them was Marcus. As he saw Marcus Brutus, the one that he loved, the one that he trusted above all others, come into the room with his sword drawn, he said that he realized he just gave up. He wasn't going to fight anymore. It wasn't because he felt he was outnumbered. It wasn't because he felt weak and couldn't fight till the death. It's because he realized, if someone that I love that much can turn against me, why should I even fight any longer? What's the reason to live anymore? And it says he didn't put up a fight. He pulled his robe up over his face, and he said, "You too, Brutus?" That famous line that's often used even in plays. You too? You're the one person I thought would never betray me. You know, some of you this morning have been betrayed by the one person you thought would never betray you. And your heart is broken. But not only is your heart broken, some of you have become bitter. Now, there's going to be two different kinds of hearts in here. Some of you are bitter this morning, and God wants you to deal with that before you leave here today. Because here's what's going to happen. That bitterness is not affecting that person at all. They're sleeping fine tonight. The bitterness is affecting you. And it's destroying your life. And it's going to ruin you if you don't root it out and deal with it. Some of you just have a broken heart. And you don't understand. Maybe you're not bitter, but your heart's broken. And you're thinking, but I don't understand. Why would God let this happen in my life? Why would someone I love so much betray me? How could this happen? And you're crushed by it. I hope to give hope for those of you that are bitter this morning, if there are any. And I hope to give hope for those of you that are simply heartbroken this morning. Because I believe there's a purpose and a plan in your very betrayal. And we'll get to that shortly. But now we get back to the betrayal that we're looking at today. Again, remember, Jesus himself was betrayed. And interesting, when you look at Jesus, you don't oftentimes think of this, but not only did Judas betray Jesus, which is the most famous betrayal of all, his own family betrayed him. Remember, his own brothers mocked him. They said, "Oh, you're the Messiah. You're the one." They rejected him. "If you're the Messiah, go down there and prove yourself. You know, do something, whatever, you know." And he was betrayed by his own family. So if you've been betrayed by a dear friend this morning, or maybe even your own family that was dear to you, know that Jesus went through the same thing, and know that he understands what you're going through and what you feel. I may not, Others around you may not, but the Lord does. And he can associate with that. You know how it is when someone has been through what you've been through, they can associate with you. And so we're going to get more to that later again when it comes to the reason for the betrayals in our life. Because even as a believer, remember Romans 8:28, God uses all things in our life, all things for those who love him. He uses for his purpose and for our purpose. And so even in the betrayal you've experienced and maybe even been reminded of this holiday with family, God uses that. And God's going to use it, and God had a purpose for it. And I hope that you're greatly encouraged, even in your betrayal, by the time we leave here today. You're saying, Mark, you've got quite a task if you think you're going to encourage me in my betrayal. Well, I know that God has used that in my life to encourage me in betrayal as well. And God can use it in your life. And again, we'll get to that before we're done today. But as we take up in chapter 9, remember, Gideon is dead. Well, it sounds like I'm starting some kind of, you know, the Christmas story. Gideon was dead by this point. Charles Dickens. Anyway, but remember what happened at this point. Gideon is now dead. His sons are there, but his sons are not ruling and they're not reigning. They're simply there in his hometown of Ophrah, and they're following in their father's footsteps. We don't know a lot about them, but Abimelech, being the outcast son, the son of the concubine, we're going to see now has other ambitions, and they're evil ambitions against his own family. Notice what it says. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's brothers, and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, I want to stop there for a moment. Notice who he goes to. Remember, he wasn't in Ophrah where the sons of the true wives, you might say, of Gideon were, but he goes to the home of where his mom, the concubine of Gideon, was, and that's the place of Shechem. And he knew if he went there, he could speak to those who would hear his voice because he was their brother, so to speak. He was from their line. He was from their town. His mother was from that town. Yes, linked into Gideon's family, but him feeling detached and now having a connection to them. And there's a lot of political motivation going on in Abimelech's heart and a lot of parallels in the current day politics and politics throughout history. And that is finding those who have the same agenda, the same heart, getting them to vote for you, so to speak, and rising up for power. And oftentimes, it's not for the benefit of the people. It's the benefit of themselves. And this is the case here for the Shechemites and the case here for Abimelech. It was for his benefit. He wanted power. He wanted to advance himself. And notice he goes to them and says, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem and say, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and blood. The answer is it would have been better that none of them reigned over them. God didn't want any of the 70 sons or Abimelech to rule over them. God said, I will be the one that rules over you. You simply have earthly judges that I raise up and you let me be your king. You let me be your Lord. But notice how Abimelech presents the question. God obviously wants someone to be ruler. Wrong. He's saying, but since God does, I want to be the ruler. And how much better to have one of your own brethren. I'll take care of you, Shechemites. If I'm in power, I'm one of you. And so I'll take care of you. If one of them gets in power, they won't care about you the way that I do because they're not Shechemites. But I come from that line. My mother comes from here. So you see the whole thing he's building up, getting his following and getting them to follow him. And even worse, doing it in his father's good name. And how sad it is to see him now in the betrayal of his own dad and his own brothers to do it in his father's good name. And again, when it comes to betrayal, again, there's oftentimes no depth that someone will go to. You think about Judas when he betrayed Jesus, he betrayed him with a kiss. That's not what a kiss was created for. A kiss was a sign of affection and love. And instead, he used that opportunity to betray the one that loved him in the greatest, most intimate fashion. And by the way, when it comes to betrayal, it is oftentimes, and really if it's going to be a really heartbreaking betrayal, it has to be someone who's close to you. It has to be someone you know and someone that you love. And here's his self-ambition here is his problem. He wants to exalt himself. I will be the king. I want to do this. And you see that same spirit of Satan working in Abimelech. You know, I will ascend to the north parts. I will be like the Most High God. Let me put myself as king. And guys, here's one of the main lessons I want you to get out of today. And that is this. Let's learn to be satisfied with the giftings and callings that God has given us. God has given each one of you certain gifts. And he's given each one of you a calling. Now, you may not know exactly what your call is yet, but if you begin to use your gifts, God will lead you into your call. He'll show you. That's the trick, really. Start using your gifts, and God will lead you into your call. But here's the problem. Whenever someone starts stepping outside of their gifts and their calling, it's a problem for everyone. It's self-ambition motivated, and it causes issues that I'll have to deal with. You know, I've seen this over the years, even in the church, and one of my biggest concerns is when I see someone who feels they're called to be a pastor, and yet there's no real signs of the gifting of a pastor in their life. That's devastating. It's one thing for someone to want to be on the worship team that can't sing. That makes a problem for everyone. Now you've got to tell them, this isn't going to work, and it doesn't work out, and it makes it hard on everybody. That affects the body in one way. It's even worse when someone wants to be a pastor and they should never be in a pulpit. And what do I mean by that? If you do not have a calling from God, you should not get behind a pulpit. It is not a profession. It is not deciding, do I want to be a doctor, lawyer, pastor, whatever. No, it is, I am called to this and I have to do it. And if I don't do it, then I've got to answer to God for that. It should be something that you can't keep out of. As Charles Spurgeon once said, he said, if there's anything else you can do, don't be a pastor. And he wasn't saying that because being a pastor is bad. He was making a point. Your drive should be so strong to be a pastor over God's people that nothing else would satisfy. You would be miserable doing anything else, and you would know you're out of your call. Listen, that's the true call of a pastor. Now, there's different calls of other things, but again, the reason I say it's so hard when I see people trying to leave their calling is oftentimes, and over the years, I've seen young men who see the pulpit as maybe something special. I want to be up there talking to everyone every Sunday. I want the spotlight shining down on me. I want to be the one that's on the radio, whatever the case might be. Let me tell you something. All of these are a result of the call and something you better do, or you're in trouble with God if you're truly called to do it. But if you do it and you're not called of God, then you're doing damage to the body of Christ and you're doing damage to yourself. And so you have to really search your heart and say, God, what is it I'm called to do? But then when you find what you're called to do, do that and don't try to do something you're not called to do. Again, it causes problems for everyone. God will show you what it is. And again, we need to learn to be content in that calling. You know, it's something where if we don't have contentment in it, we need to say, God, my heart is uncontent. Give me contentment in the gifts and the callings that you've given me to do. Because your life is going to be a life of struggle and discontentment. It's a miserable place to be. But with contentment and godliness, the Bible says, is great gain. Never seek position. Let God put you in that position as you simply use the gifts and callings that you've done, because it never works out and it always causes problems for everyone. Again, it does damage. And so we have to learn what Abimelech did not learn. He was not content, and now it's not only going to destroy him, it's going to destroy his entire family. Notice what happens here. He says, I'm your own flesh and bone. Look at verse 3. And his mother's brother spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he's our brother. There it is. Let's put this guy in office, because he's one of us and he'll care for our needs and our concerns. Not really what was best for the people, or was he even called to be there? And so they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Now, that's a great crew, right? That gets somebody in power that brings worthless and reckless people around them to do more damage. How many of us have seen that throughout world history? Leaders come into power and they get more reckless and worthless people around them that cause much more damage. And again, this is where why you want godly leadership and those that will raise up godly people around them to do what's best for the people and not what's best for their agenda or for their cause. And so he has these worthless and reckless men. And what they're about to go do, they're about to go kill all of Gideon's sons. Now, there's going to be one that's going to escape. We're going to see Jotham makes it out and escapes. And we see Abimelech rebels against his own family and was the one that puts them to death. But why is this key here and why is this so important? Because notice here, he took 70 shekels of silver to go and do this job. Guys, in essence, he was saying, each of my brothers are worth one shekel apiece. And probably he wouldn't have even valued it that high. But basically, he took that much money to go and destroy his own family. Which brings me to another point I want to make this morning, and that is whenever there is a godless society or a society in rebellion to God, like this one was at this time after Gideon died, then the care of people and the value of human life drops dramatically. Does that not describe our society today? What do we think about children? We're killing them in the womb by the millions. They're just a shekel, no real value on their life. Makes me even sadder to see, well, not even sadder, but just as sad to see how they're treating the elderly now. Doctors are allowing, I've seen this as a pastor, and going to visit families, and going through this myself. when a person gets to a certain level of age, if anything goes wrong, the doctors anymore, they used to say, you know what, let's do what we can to give them quality of life. Let's do what we can to save them. They just let them die. Well, I know they have pneumonia, but why give them an antibiotic? Their life is pretty much over already. And I've seen people die that way. It's tragic. And the doctors have the power to do that. You know, they take the Hippocratic Oath that they'll do everything they can to save life. And what happens in a culture that turns from God, the Hippocratic Oath turns into a hypocritic oath. And that is, not only do they not care about life, they enhance the death quickly. And it's happening with our babies, it's happening with our elderly, and it's going to get worse in our culture because this is the way every culture goes when they turn away from the Lord. And so this is exactly where they were, putting the value of a shekel per person, so to speak, on the life here of his brothers and his sons, his brothers that he's about to put to death. And there's no value on human life when a society goes downhill. And that's exactly what Abimelech is a part of here. The society has gone down, and he's going to go and destroy his own brothers. No value to the life at all. Notice, then he went to his father's house at Ophrah, and he killed his brothers and 70 sons of Jerubbabel on one stone, but Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbabel, was left because he hid himself. Now, this is interesting here. Notice he goes to where his brothers are. They're in Ophrah, where they lived. He takes the 70 sons of Jerubbabel, and he lines them up on one stone to kill them. This shows you the cruelty that Abimelech had, not only the heartlessness and the lack of concern for his own family and the betrayal that he's doing here and the lack of concern for human life, but he's killing them in the most brutal of ways. Notice he lines them up one by one. Can you imagine? It wasn't like he rode in and they killed them all and suddenly just stabbed them and attacked them as an army. No, they bound them because they would have had to, or they would have fought. They lined them up with soldiers, these reckless and worthless men guarding them, and on one rock and stone in the city, brought them one by one and killed them. Pushed him aside, brought the next one, killed him. Pushed him aside, brought the next one, killed him. Imagine if you were like number 70 in line. You're watching all these people get killed. Imagine your heart. Imagine the fear. Imagine the horror of realizing, all right, I'm about to be executed, and just seeing this take place. This shows the cruelty of Abimelech and where his self-ambition had led him, and the depth of betrayal that he was willing to go to betray his own family. And so this, again, just identifies what we're dealing with. And when you're dealing with a man like this, the heartlessness that he has, that's Abimelech. And that's what happens to every heart when they turn away from the Lord. Maybe not murderers and killing everyone, but a hardness of heart. His just goes even more tragic. And notice, and all the men of Shechem gathered together, all at Beth Millo. That is the ramp that they had built to go up to the place where he'd be coronated and sanctioned as their new king. And they went up and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. So they make him the king, the official king of this region that has happened, and the betrayal is now complete. He has killed his brothers. He has anointed himself king. But here's the problem. I don't know if you realize this, one brother has escaped or not, but Jotham, the youngest of all, has escaped. And God has preserved a remnant and a continuing seed for Gideon in his youngest son, Jotham. Although we hear nothing more about him, we know that God preserved him, and no doubt there was a line that continued on in honor of Gideon by the Lord through Jotham. And notice the word gets back to Jotham, verse 7. It says, and when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out and said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. In other words, hear my message, and if you repent, if you respond properly, God will hear you. But if you don't, God's not going to listen to you. Now let's kind of get the setting of where he is. What was Mount Gerizim? Mount Gerizim was about 800 feet tall. It's got a rock face wall on one side facing the city of Shechem, which is where all of them would have been, the people of Shechem and Abimelech and all down there below. So he was up high above them and safe. They wouldn't be able to get to him as he announced this message and gave this prophetic announcement. They couldn't chase him down. And by the way, coming down the backside of Mount Gerizim, there's a nice smooth slope that works back down the mountain. So once he gave this message, he'd be able to make his getaway, and it would take them too long to get around the mountain and catch him or even see where he went. So it was a great mountain to make this proclamation from, a good escape for him to get out of there, if you will. And he stands up on this rock to make this announcement. Now, you might be thinking, how in the world could he make this announcement from an 800-foot tall, you know, area and them hear him? Well, that's not really that high, but another amazing thing about Israel is the way it's designed. And I don't know if it's the atmospheric conditions in Israel or whether or not it's how God designed the hills and the mountains and the land, but that land is a natural amplifier. No matter where you go in the land, you can hear people literally miles away. You can see people talking miles away, a couple of miles away. People can be talking and you can hear them. It's the most amazing thing I've ever experienced. I remember going there and going, why can we hear everybody? It's just a shocking thing. God designed the land that way, no doubt, because he knew there wouldn't be electronics or amplification, and this is the land where the gospel and just God's word would be proclaimed, so it makes sense. But it's really quite the phenomenon. And so Jotham now here at the top wants to make this announcement and this message to them. But what makes this even more intriguing to me is that you had Mount Gerizim on one side, the city of Shechem down below that steep rock face, and the other side, Mount Ebal. Do you remember anything about Mount Shechem or Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal? God told the children of Israel when they came in the land, he said, I want you to go to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. I want half of the people to get on Mount Gerizim and half of the people to get on Mount Ebal, and you divide them up, Joshua. You put them on either side, and I want the people on Mount Gerizim to pronounce a blessing if you obey God as a people, and I want the people to get on Mount Ebal and proclaim a curse if you disobey the word of the Lord. What a picture this was to the people of Shechem and to the nation of Israel. Because from the very mount where blessings were supposed to be pronounced on the people, instead, cursings are now being pronounced on the children of Shechem. And how ironic that he wasn't on Mount Ebal. In other words, in the place where they should have been blessed by all that God had done through Gideon, by all that God had done by setting them free from the Midianites, where they should have been blessed, now they're going to experience a curse because they have rebelled against God. And the mountain that would have been a mountain of blessing has now become a mountain of cursing. Guys, what a warning that is for each of us in this room. And what do I mean by that? God has promised he will bless our lives immensely if we will stay with him, if we will walk with him, if we'll be faithful to him. Yes, we'll have hardship. But God will bless our lives and will bless our families. But if we leave that place of walking with God, then the cursings come into our life from the enemy and even God allowing things in our life as well. How much better to walk in the true meaning of Mount Gerizim rather than to walk in the meaning of Mount Ebal? And how sad it is, and what a statement it is against the people of Israel, and especially the people here of Shechem, as Jotham stands up here, ironically, on the Mount of Blessing and pronounces this curse. And by the way, this is the first parable in Scripture. And so we're going to see it wasn't just the Lord giving parables. God used his prophets and others, and God is speaking through Jotham prophetically here. Whether or not he was an official prophet, I don't know. But he's speaking prophetically here, and he uses this picture here of trees, if you will, to give this parable to them. And by the way, trees are referred all through Scripture as an example of mankind. So it's a symbol that's used for mankind. So they knew what he was talking about very clearly as he says this. And suddenly as they're down there in the city, probably doing a celebration for Abimelech and gathering the people together, this voice comes from the top of the mountain, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. And all the heads look up. And there he stands up on top of the mountain. Abimelech probably going, how did that guy get away? That's Jotham. I can't believe it. We missed one. Or if he knew that he missed him, he's probably thinking, man, we should have gotten this guy. You know, what are you going to do? He's got the pulpit, so to speak, on top of the mountain. And he begins to give the parable. Look at verse 8. He says, the trees once went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go and sway over the trees? In other words, God has called me to something different. God hasn't called me to rule over the trees. He's called me to be an olive tree. And I'm supposed to, as an olive tree, give my oil with which they can honor God and men. They can honor God by using the oil to burn the lamps in the temple. And they can honor men by, again, using it to light your lamps in your home or as cooking food in your homes, in your houses. No, I understand my calling as an olive tree, and I'm going to do what I'm called to do. I've not been called to be your pastor. I've not been called to be your leader. I've not been called to be your president or congressman or whatever. This is what I'm called to do, and I'm going to be faithful to do it. And again, we talked about understanding what we're called to do and being faithful to stay within that calling. And he's making a point. These trees recognize their place. Abimelech does not. He was not called to be where he is. And we're going to see in a moment, he calls Abimelech Bramble. He goes on, he says, I can't do this. This is what I'm called to do. Then the trees said to the fig tree. I mean, this had to have a leader, right? You come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go and sway over the trees? Again, I bring sweetness into people's lives. There's good fruit here. Why would I leave this and do something else? You know, this reminds me of, again, being with Pastor Chuck one time. I got the privilege of eating dinner with Pastor Chuck before he died with some other men. And it was interesting because he was sitting at a table and somebody walked in the room who was a very high up in the military and known well in the U.S. government. And one of the guys at the table, it was back during an election time. And one of the guys at the table said, "Hey, Pastor Chuck, why doesn't he run for president? The nation loves him. People would vote for him. Why doesn't he run for president?" He had gotten saved and was now a pastor. This man they were talking about, by the way. And Pastor Chuck, I'll never forget it. Pastor Chuck said, "Why should he leave the high calling of a pastor to be a president?" And he was serious. He didn't smile. He didn't make a joke. He just looked right back down and kept eating. And I thought, wow, what a perspective. We tend to think of those in the world that have high position as great. God sees you as great because you are the children of the kingdom. The Bible says you are kings and priests unto God in heaven. You're the one that's going to have honor in heaven, not the earthly kings, not the earthly presidents. If they're saved, they will, but if they're not, they won't. You're going to be the one that's honored. And so he had an understanding that we need to have. Well, these trees have the understanding as well. Why would I leave what I'm called to do? It's a high calling to have this sweetness. It's a high calling to have good fruit. It's a high calling to give out oil. It's a high calling to do whatever God is calling you to do and whatever gift God has given you as trees in his kingdom. You know, God is using you. It's a high call. Walk in it. Then the trees, notice they go on. They said to the vine, "Will you come and reign over us?" But the vine said to them, "Should I cease my new wine which cheers both God and men and go and sway over trees?" In other words, wine in scripture is a picture of joy. He said, "Should I leave the calling of bringing joy into men's lives and go and be your ruler? No, I won't do it." And again, this would be a reminder. My father Gideon rejected this. You asked my father Gideon to be your king. He rejected it. And now you've received Abimelech, the worst of the worst. I mean, look at the worthless men that he's with. Look at his life. I mean, this Abimelech was a scoundrel. He just killed 70 sons of Gideon, one at a time, in a brutal, horrifying, fearful fashion. This is who you want to be your leader? And now he goes to what they've really done in the parable. That is, they've chosen Abimelech. And notice he says in verse 14, "Then all the trees said to the bramble." Now, what is bramble? Bramble's that dry brush that grows out of the rocks and out of the ground that you see real dry looking all the time. Oftentimes was used to start fires and would even be, fires if something, a kind of a brush fire was to light up because somebody accidentally kept their fire burning or whatever. Bramble would just burn up and destroy everything. It was ready to be burned. It was ready to burn other things. It was useless. It was next to the ground. It was small. It had no real purpose but for fire. And he says, "You come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you," which Abimelech said to them, "then come and take shelter in my shade." Isn't that interesting? What shade can you get from bramble? None. "But if not, then let fire come out from the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." And now he gives the interpretation. Verse 16, "Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you. He risked his life and he delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, that is the concubine, king over the men of Shechem because he's your brother. If then you've acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you." Hey, if God's in this and this is what God wants, then praise the Lord. You guys have a great time with Abimelech and let him have a great time with you. But he knew it was different. He says, "But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech." Again, remember, bramble and fire were closely linked. "And let him devour the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech." In other words, if he's not the one that's supposed to be there, and I know he's not, then may he destroy you and may you destroy him. Is that not exactly what happens when you see wicked leaders get into power? They begin to destroy the people, and then even the people that oftentimes voted them in begin to turn on them and destroy them because now both are suffering tremendously. And so again, what is he saying here? May you destroy each other. By the way, the Bible says that God does give us our leaders, but he gives us the leaders we deserve. Scripture says that. And so what is happening here with Abimelech is like, you know what? You guys want bramble? You're living lives of bramble? I'll give you bramble. Abimelech can be your king. But again, he's going to destroy you and you're going to destroy him and the whole nation's going to go down. And so it's a warning from the Lord here. As he sees this situation, and then notice it says in verse 21, "And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother." Guys, as we finish this today, listen, here's the main thing. Number one, there's two main things I want you to take home. Number one, find out what your gifts and calling are and stay within that. Don't try to be something you're not, because it'll never work. You're going to be miserable and everyone around you is going to be miserable. Learn to be content with the gifts God has given you and the calling that God has given you. Say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want me to do, that I'm going to do. That would be lesson number one. But the second thing I said I was going to do before we left, and I hope to do now, is to encourage you if you've been the victim of betrayal. Whether it be a close friend or whether it be a family member, you've been betrayed. And maybe even now there's bitterness in your heart. Some of you might be bitter this morning because of a betrayal. Some of you might simply be heartbroken this morning because of a betrayal. And both can happen. You can either be bitter or you can be heartbroken. Or you can be both bitter and heartbroken. But either way, you want to lose the bitterness and you want the heart that is broken to heal. Now guys, why did I say earlier that God can even use betrayal? Listen. The Bible says that if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to go the way of the cross. And the Bible says we have to suffer and partake in his sufferings to fully be able to partake in his fellowship and his glory. That is, there's going to be great reward for us in heaven by participating in his suffering. But there's also, notice this, connected to suffering in this life is connected to fellowshipping with Jesus. Mark, what do you mean? You ever been through something that no one can understand except other people that have been through it? You've got some situation. No one else has ever been, very few have been through that. They don't know what you're going through. They can't understand it. And when you get around people that know what you're going through and understand what you're going through, they associate. Guys, if we're going to truly know Jesus in his fullness, we have to learn to associate with every area of Jesus's life except the cross. We'll never have to go to the cross because Jesus went to the cross. But being mocked, being ridiculed, being abused, being rejected by our family, being called names, bigot, narrow-minded, all these things happened to Jesus in their own language of that day. He went through all of that. And if we're going to understand and fellowship in his sufferings, there's a purpose. Fellowship in his sufferings so that we might fellowship in intimacy with him and understand him at a level we've never known him. If that's going to happen, we have to go through what he went through. And guys, whether we like it or not, one of the things Jesus went through was betrayal. Now, this is very liberating, and let me explain why. Here's what I'm saying. If the Lord's going to truly let you understand the fellowship of his suffering in every area and the fellowship of his suffering in betrayal, guess what that means needs to happen in your life? You have to be betrayed. And we all are betrayed at some point. And it's going to be someone that deeply hurts you, deeply breaks your heart. And maybe this morning you say, I know that person. They already deeply hurt me. They've already deeply broken my heart. And maybe you're bitter because of it. I hope this sets you free this morning. Here's my point. Number one, there's a purpose in your betrayal. Mark, what's the purpose? That you might understand what Jesus went through when he was betrayed, and that you might now, because of that, partake in his sufferings and partake in the intimacy of his fellowship through that, and then have the reward in glory because of that. There is a purpose for it. It is not random. God allowed it in your life, and if it hasn't happened yet, it will, and he's going to allow it so that you can know him better. Oh, Lord, this is what you felt like when Judas kissed you on the cheek. Lord, how it broke your heart. How did you not get bitter, Lord? How did you not get angry at one you so trusted? God, how did you do it? Mark, because of the cross. Because I knew that on the cross, all sins would be paid for. And because all sins are paid for, I could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Guys, here's where I want you to be free this morning if you've been betrayed. Number one, understand that I believe it's a part of God's plan for all of us to go through all these different things that Jesus went through, which means sometime in your life, there's going to be a betrayal by someone close. But here's what the freeing, liberating part is. You understand there's a reason for it, so that I might know Jesus more intimately. And by the way, how do I get free from the person who betrayed me? Here's the bottom line. If it hadn't been that guy, God would have let someone else betray you. And if it hadn't been the other person that would have betrayed you, God would have let someone else betray you. Do you understand? It's a part of God's plan to allow this suffering in your life so that you might understand his suffering and know him on a more intimate level. What that does is this. It frees you up from being bitter at that person because it doesn't matter who that person was. It had to be somebody. They got used by the enemy, yes. But you know what? If they didn't get used by the enemy, somebody else would have been used by the enemy, or somebody else would have been used by the enemy. God's allowing it to happen so you can know that suffering with him. Because then when he brings the healing of that understanding, now you can always say, Lord, I know what you felt. I love you, and I'm still going to follow you. And guys, then we can forgive the person that betrayed us. You know why? Because it could have been anybody. It wasn't necessarily that person we should focus on. If it hadn't been them, I believe it would have been someone else. And here's what I don't want to happen. I don't want everybody to leave here today looking at each other with a funny eye. I'll bet it's you. It's you. I just know it. Guys, leave that in God's hands. Here's the thing I would say. Make sure you're not the betrayer. Don't you be the one that the enemy uses to betray. But when you are betrayed, realize that God has a purpose so that you might know what he went through. And then say, God, I forgive that person. And you'll be able to forgive them because you know what? Had it not been that person, it would have been someone else. This is a lesson you wanted me to learn. And so they were simply used by the enemy. And yes, they shouldn't have been used by the enemy, but I can forgive them because they were simply a pawn in the enemy's hand. And yet, God, you're doing something deep in my life. Let God set you free if you've been betrayed today. He has a purpose and a plan, even in the most difficult things of life. Let's pray. Lord, one of the most difficult things we could ever imagine is betrayal, especially by a close friend or a family member, someone that we deeply love. And there's many people in this room, no doubt, that have been betrayed in the past, are currently going through a betrayal, or maybe have that betrayal still yet future for a day you've ordained. God, I thank you for letting us know that even in the midst of betrayal, you have a purpose. For if we never experienced betrayal, we would never be able to fellowship in your sufferings of betrayal from the garden. We would never know your heart in fullness. We would never know what you felt. And yet at the same time, God, we would never know the miracle of forgiveness, even as you forgave Judas. Lord, I don't believe Judas is in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, I know he's not, because scripture tells us he never repented. And you said it would have been better that he had never been born. But you still loved him to the end. And you were able, Lord, to forgive him because you knew that was a part of the Father's plan for your life. I pray for anyone this morning struggling with bitterness because they've been betrayed, that you would now let them know that it was a part of the plan you had for their life so that they might now know you at that level of fellowship and suffering, so that they also might know you at a greater level of fellowship and glory when we enter the kingdom of God. Father, thank you, Lord. I pray you'd heal any hearts here that are hurt and broken from betrayal. But God, again, help them now to forgive those who have done it and to realize there was a purpose and a plan even in the midst of that. They now can say, Jesus, I know what you felt. I know what you went through. And it makes me love you all the more because even though you felt that great pain and you knew in advance that Judas would betray you, your word says you loved him till the end. And if you can love your betrayer, I, by the power of God, can learn to love mine and realize it was a part of your plan that I might know you better. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name.